And now we have the opportunity to turn to God's Word. We turn to the book of Isaiah this morning, Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, we want to start reading at verse 18, reading through the end of the chapter. In that day the Lord will whistle for flies from the distant streams of Egypt and for bees from the land of Assyria. They will all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the crevices in the rocks, on all the thorn bushes and on all the water, at all the water holes. In that day the Lord will use a razor hired from beyond the river, the king of Assyria, to shave your head and the hair of your legs, to take off your beards also. And that day a man will keep alive a young cow and two goats. And because of the abundance of the milk they give, he will have curds to eat. All who remain in the land will eat curds and honey. In that day, in every place where there were 1,000 vines worth 1,000 silver shekels, there will be only briars and thorns. Men will go there with bow and arrow, for the land will be covered with briars and thorns. As for all the hills once cultivated by the hoe, you will no longer go there for fear of the briars and thorns. They will become places where cattle are turned loose and where sheep run. Our text comes from verses 21 and 22. In that day a man will keep alive a young cow and two goats. And because of the abundance of the milk they give, he will have curds to eat. All who remain in the land will eat curds and honey. How strange the Lord works some things out, isn't it? Contrary to all human rationale. Why should it be, for instance, that when Jesus came to earth, the Son of God, born into the form of a son of man, why should it be that he should have to leave the throne of glory, the highest in the universe, correction, higher than the universe? He should leave that throne where he was adorned by angels 10,000 times 10,000, and as Lord of lords and King of kings come into this earth. And when he comes into this earth, born of a virgin, why should it be that Jesus should not even be given a decent crib to sleep in? Why should it be that he is King of kings and Lord of lords before he comes, and after he comes, he's laid in a manger where sheep had eaten and slobbered? Why should it be that the first visitors at his crib are not what you and I would call normal? Grandpas and grandmas and uncles and aunts and other little cousins. But the first visitors at his crib should be shepherds, those unshaved, unwashed, straight from the sheep pasture. Why? Oh, but you know, of course, that Jesus was not only King of kings and Lord of lords, and you know that he was also, when he came here to earth, good shepherd, so that the shepherds would be welcome. And he was also Lamb of God for the sacrifice. But why is everything so upside down sometimes in God's plan? And then here in Isaiah chapter 7, reading the context of this passage, contrary to this nice little verse, or nice little text 21 and 22, the rest of the context of this passage isn't nice and pretty at all. It's in many ways ugly and awful. Oh, but in this, the Lord is trying to teach you as well that He will provide in every situation, even if it seems as though the world around you has turned ugly and awful. And the Lord will provide for you because as your Heavenly Father, He will make sure that you have everything you need. Maybe not everything you want, but everything you need. And even in this passage, He is teaching you how to trust simply and how to live simpler. Three parts of that text then this morning. First, human poverty. Second, God's riches. And third, His provision. Human poverty, it just jumps at you out of that page, right? Verse 18. In that day the Lord will whistle for the flies from the distant streams of Egypt and for the bees from the land of Assyria. In that day, in what day? Remember here, Isaiah is living at a time of national prosperity, contrary to Jeremiah and Daniel afterwards, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel afterwards. Isaiah is living in this time frame right in between when it's a time of prosperity. National prosperity, but also national wickedness. In that day, when the Lord has had His fill and He puts an end to it all, then the Lord will whistle for the flies from the distant streams of Egypt and for the bees that's from the land of Assyria. So like a man whistles for a dog, and the dog hears that man's whistle at the far end of the field and comes running at full speed, the Lord will whistle for flies and bees. Flies from the land of Egypt. Oh, you remember with the Nile River going through that desert land of Egypt, as that Nile River was flowing north. That Nile River would have all the swamps, and especially as it got closer and closer to the Mediterranean Sea, and the salt water of the Mediterranean Sea mixed with the waters of the Delta, and the Delta branched out into the Mediterranean. You know about that? That brackish water just bred flies. Even yet today, Egypt is known for its flies, its swarms of flies, sometimes almost like plagues in Egypt, like especially the deer fly type of fly that flies around and buzzes around your head on a hot day until finally it finds a spot in your hair and climbs down along the length of your hair into the scalp to bite. God would whistle for flies. And from Assyria, from the north and east, He would whistle for bees. In a semi-arid land, of course, where there's not a whole lot of moisture and not a whole lot of rain, and bees and hornets really thrive. They can live just in the cracks of the rocks and crevices and under this little boulder and that little boulder. They really thrive. So God's going to whistle in that day for the flies and the bees. But you know instinctively that's all symbolic. For He's referring to the armies of Egypt and the armies of Assyria. And when you go through the history of Israel and the alternating armies that came in and invaded the land, whenever the Lord wanted to discipline His people, those alternating armies would come in. So in that context, verse 21, in that day a man will keep alive a young cow and two goats. Even though the Egyptians and the Assyrians come in and what devastation they leave behind. Verse 19. They will come and settle in the steep ravines and in the crevices of the rocks, and all the thorn bushes and at all the water holes, so the children of Israel wouldn't be able to move without getting in contact with those enemy armies and those enemies. Verse 20, in that day the Lord will use a razor hired from beyond the river, the king of Assyria, to shave your head and the hair of your legs, to take off your beards also. That too, of course, is symbolism. And you instantly recognize it. That with those armies coming in, even the army of Assyria, the king of Assyria would represent a razor in any whisker that stood up above the bare skin. That army of the Assyrians would come in and shave it off so that the people would be reduced to bare nakedness of poverty. And then this text, in that day a man will keep alive a young cow and two goats. No longer will there be a big barn with many cows and a nice sheep pasture with alfalfa and clover from fence to fence. No longer will there be, apparently, this prosperous land where gold and silver and shekels are in every pocket. No longer, apparently, are that great prosperity with which the land enjoyed it for years and years. It's all shriveled down to bare minimum. But even there, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Even if the 401 shrinks down to almost nothing, even if the company lays off until it's got a bare skeleton crew, even if the contracts are only minimal, even if the paycheck shrinks, even if the credit cards can no longer be used, the Lord will still provide. Point two. God's riches. Verse 22. That young cow and the two goats, they produce. And because of the abundance of milk they will give, that man will have curds to eat. Put it all together. The NIV has translated this word, cow, young cow. Good choice of words. Young cow means a heifer. A heifer can be either that cow that's before she's had her first calf or immediately after she's had her first calf. But in view of verse 22, she's in production. That would imply that she's had her first calf. But in the text, there's no awareness of that young calf. So apparently that young calf had to be sold for debts or something like that if the calf lived. So the man's got a young cow and she's in her first year of production. But anyone knows about heifers giving birth to their first calf, their first year of production isn't much. And remember, these weren't Holsteins or Charolais or Brown Swiss or Jerseys. These were just old heritage cows from Israel. So they didn't produce much. Second word there in the text is, NIV has translated it, two goats. Some Bible translations, maybe some of them you got another Bible translation right with you in the pew, translation might come out with two sheep. Truth be told, the Hebrew word behind that is tzeon. And tzeon simply means little cattle. So in Israel, they talked about two kinds of cattle, the big cattle and the tzeon. So some translators have put that sheep, because normally cows and sheep go together. But the NIV here has translated as goats, and I tend to think that's the right hunch in this context because of verse 22, the production. And I don't know if it's possible to milk a sheep, but we know it's possible to milk a goat. And then it says here in the text, in that day a man will keep alive a young cow and two goats. Not much. Kind of like a horse-drawn covered wagon headed west. And in addition to that couple of tools and a couple pieces of furniture they got in the horse-drawn covered wagon as they're headed west in that wagon train, there's also a cow tied to the back of the wagon, and she's tailing along, because when they get to that new land and they want to have something to produce some sort of protein for the children to live on. And but how can a man keep alive a whole family? And one young cow and two goats. Or worse yet, one young cow and two sheep. If he doesn't have any more production than that, how can he keep alive? And how can he provide for his family? And how can he pay his debts? Is there anyone here who would be able to survive the whole financial income coming from one cow and two goats? Who can live that way? Add to that, it's a time of poverty. Verse 23. In that day, in every place where there used to be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 silver shekels, even in the land of Lebanon today, they do not sell vineyards by acres. They sell vineyards by vine. So the land used to be cultivated. It used to have beautiful vines, beautiful vineyards, worth lots and lots of money. Just catch the footnote there. Now there's only briars and thorns. And if that's not enough, verse 24, men will go there for bow and arrow, for the land will be covered with briars and thorns. Well, then you consider. Again, this harks back to Thanksgiving Day's message from Habakkuk. You consider what has happened in the state of Michigan in the course of the past 100 years. Many of those places where men have gone deer hunting with bow and arrow. Just a side note a minute. How many hunt by the bow and arrow? Okay, about 10. How many hunt by gun? About 30. Think of all the places where those men have hunted or shall hunt yet this season. 100 years ago, they wouldn't have hunted there. Right? 60 years ago, they wouldn't have hunted there. Many of the places where they hunted 60 or 100 years ago were all fields. Now they're all grown up in woods. Now it's prime hunting land, but what happened to all those dwellings, and what happened to all those fields, and what happened to all that culture of tilling the fields? And Isaiah's day, the same thing happened. For us, of course, different reasons. In Isaiah's day, it's because of what's happening in the land. Verse 22. In contrast to it all, even though this man and his family have so little, verse 22, yet because of the abundance of the milk they give, he will have curds to eat. Of course, curds means he's got surplus. So this one cow and these two goats produce enough milk for him to have his family fed, and they can drink milk, and the surplus he can make curds, and from the curds he can make two things, butter and cheese. But you don't have butter and you don't have cheese unless there's surplus milk. And you don't have surplus milk unless the family hasn't used it all or it hasn't been sold. And the paradox is, though it's bare bones, though he's got next to nothing, though the situation in the land has changed dramatically, what does it all prove? It proves that the Lord will provide. You might not have what you had before. Life might have to become much simpler than it had been. But the Lord will provide. And all you have to do is think of your own life, the lives of others around you. You can think of a multitude of examples where the Lord does precisely that. One of the examples from the Bible that I just love, example of Elijah. After he had that one conversation with Ahab, what did he have to do? He had to run for his life, and he went way out in the wilderness by the brook Cherith, and there by the brook Cherith, he could drink from the brook, and what would happen? The ravens would come in the morning and at night, and the ravens would bring bread and meat. So there at the brook, far from human habitation, while he's drinking water from the brook, he can build a little fire in the morning and a little fire at night, and he can have a steak burger in the morning and a steak burger at night, and the Lord provides. Point three. Out of God's riches, God shall provide. Verse 22 again, back to the text. All who remain in the land will eat curds and honey. All who remain in the land will eat curds and honey. Remember the days of Jeremiah? Every time those waves of enemy armies would come in, and there were thousands, be honest. There were thousands of people that were starved. There were thousands of soldiers cut down in battle. There were thousands that were taken captives. All that remained, that refers to the remnant, those left behind. So when the Babylonian army came in and they did such devastation in the land, what happened? Prisoners would be dragged off to the north and off the east to the land of Babylon. Who was among the prisoners? Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah had been faithful to the Lord despite the persecution, despite prison. He had been faithful to the Lord. And when the city of Jerusalem falls, he is taken also captive. So he is put in ropes as well. And he is dragged partway to the land of Israel, the land of Babylon, and as he's partway to the land of Babylon, it is the captain of the guard of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's army, that learns of the story of Jeremiah, and he chooses to take Jeremiah and set him free. So Jeremiah has the ropes cut from his hands after he's partway of the land of Babylon, and then he walks alone as a man, a slave set free, walks back to Israel. Why? There in Israel, he lives among the poorest of the poor that were left behind after Babylon's armies did their devastation. But that concept of a slave set free is the remnant. Now think of the Christians. If you are a Christian in Christ, it means that you are what? A slave set free. If you are a Christian, you've been redeemed from the slavery to Satan, and you've been set free in Christ. If you've been set free in Christ, you may live as a child of God. You may live in awareness that God is providing for you, and He's caring for you, and you are in Christ. In Christ, you are now no longer a slave merely of Satan. You are a child of God, and as a child of God, you can know that your Heavenly Father will provide for everything you need. Every mom here will try her absolute best to provide for her children. Every dad here will try his absolute best to provide for his family. The Heavenly Father will always provide for his children. Always. 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 Oh, but do you see what a curse the sin of discontent is? If you have, in days gone past, had utter abundance, and now you no longer do, it's so easy to be discontent. If a child sits down to a delicious plate of food, but the child only picks at the food because the child's got candy in mind. That is the sin of discontent. If a teenager has parents and those parents provide quite well, but the teenager is always looking at some other home or wishing for this or that or this or that, there can be the sin of discontent. But add to that, when men and women of any age look over yonder or over there, and envy what is over there, 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 that man or woman slips into the sin of discontent. And the Lord never intended that His children live that way. Instead, He intends that His children live simply and trust simply. Now, of course, there's 10,000 examples of extravagance. But the human species doesn't need it. Let me share with you an example from my childhood. My teenage years, just about the time I was learning how to drive a car and the privilege of sitting behind a steering wheel and negotiate the vehicle, noticed that as 3 or 4 times a year, my parents would drive from Brandon to the town of Oostburg or Cedar Grove to visit the cousins and uncles and aunts. As they're coming through the city of Fond du Lac, and any of you who have been there, Fond du Lac, Oshkosh, Neener, Menasha, Appleton, you know that it all lies in that long, stretching Winnebago Valley. Well, as you come across the city of Fond du Lac, it's flat, flat, flat from east to west until you get to the east edge. The east edge is long, long hill, just an incredibly high bluff. Always admired that hill, and I always kind of felt sorry for the engine as have to go up that hill, and by the time you get to the top of that hill, usually we're doing about 35, if that. But along about the time I got a license, this rich, wealthy factory owner from Fond du Lac, mind you, had many factories, particularly some that focused in on the production of outboard, inboard motors for the recreational boating industry. And it was just going great guns, and those factories were just producing 3 shifts per day and just pounding out the motors, and the money was flowing into Fond du Lac, and the owner chose to build himself a house on the top of that bluff where he could look over the whole city of Fond du Lac and half of Lake Winnebago. Beautiful location. Monstrous house. But what caught my eye as a teenager, just with a driver's license, was the 9-stall garage. I never looked at the house, per se. I looked at the garage. He liked cars. And he had every stall filled. He even had some standing down in the yard. Truth be told, as Christians, you and I don't need a mansion with 8 bedrooms, 9-stall garage, and 10 bathrooms. Truth be told, we don't need fancy cereals. Lucky Charms laden with sugar. We can get by with oatmeal, right? You don't need porterhouse steak. You can live on tube steak. But the Lord promises in His Word that He will always provide for you and He will always provide your needs. So Jesus says, Luke chapter 12, verse 6, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? You and I wouldn't be able to comprehend that. But in Israel, they had a halfpenny coin. And when the dealer in the marketplace sold four sparrows, each one for a half penny, he'd throw a fifth one in free. And then Jesus says, your heavenly Father cares for the sparrows. And your heavenly Father cares for the lilies of the field. And your heavenly Father cares for even the hairs on your head. And then Jesus says, and your heavenly Father knows that you are worth far more than many, many sparrows. So the Lord will always provide. And as He has provided for you and me in Jesus. Hallelujah. He's provided for me and you and Jesus. For you and me. So then you know why it is that Jesus, the Son of God, should be born and placed in a manger so that shepherds could come and visit because He was a good shepherd. And then you know why He had to be placed in a manger where sheep ate, because in Christ you and I are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. And then you know as well why Jesus had to be the Lamb of God, because He is our food and our sacrifice. And as Lamb of God, when you belong to Him, He also transforms you into a little Lamb of God. And as a little Lamb of God, you also learn to eat from the hollow of your Father's hand. Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You for providing in all circumstances and all situations, and we humbly pray that You would provide for us too. But help us, Lord. Help us also to live simpler and to trust simply. Help us also, Lord, in this season to focus not on the things and all that comes with it, but to help us, Lord, to focus on You. And help us as well, Lord, to eat from Your hand as You provide. Grant that each of us might indeed know You in Christ and You as our all-providing Heavenly Father in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.